hour. Luke chapter 4. Luke is largely chronological, and so he's got the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. And now he talks about preaching God's kingdom. Luke chapter 4, verse 33. I'm going to read. Let's see. Yeah, I'll just read to the end of the chapter here. And we're going to contrast. The contrast is between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. And so this is what Jesus Christ is going to be preaching, as he says. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 33, it says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto him. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." There's another place at the end there, verse 43, where Jesus says, this is one of the purposes for which I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. So there's multiple times where the Lord says, this is my purpose here. This is why I'm here, to do this. And you can't miss the fact that these are all the accounts of miraculous events. I mean, casting out devils. I can just imagine Jesus Christ showing up in the synagogue and this man who is possessed, and he calls himself We, and he's hissing at Jesus Christ, and he says, I know who you are. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And he's just like, just nasty about it. And he's angry at Jesus Christ, and it's just full of the devil, really. And so Jesus Christ casts out the devil. Then he goes to Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law is there. And yes, Peter was married. He's not an unmarried pope. He is a married man who has a wife, who has a mother. And he goes to his mother-in-law's house. Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and heals her of the fever that she has, and then his fame starts to grow, and then people are coming from all over the place bringing sick people and diseased people and devil-possessed people, and the Lord is just miraculously healing, and you can't miss that. I mean, this is sort of the issue. Let me address this before we deal with the kingdom of God here. You say, why were these miraculous things going on, and why does it seem like nowadays maybe they don't, or if they do, it's kind of shady and it just doesn't seem like it's right? Why were these things going on? Well, it's very similar to the way God instituted and initialized the first covenant with Moses. There were miraculous things that went on. There was, and not, again, When God gave the word of the covenant to Moses, and Moses, you know, miraculously led the people out of Egypt, there were signs and there were miracles and there were things going on that that proved really that Moses is the messenger. Moses is the deliverer. And so just a note there, that even under the first covenant, when God initiated the first covenant, the old covenant, not every Israelite could heal people, and not every Israelite could you know, do signs and wonders. There was a limited group that Moses, namely, and Aaron, and God proved really the ministry of theirs. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, and it's largely the same thing. And he'll end up deputizing a few men to do the things he's doing. Not every Christian in the world gets deputized the way the apostles got deputized. But the point is, when the word is showing up, God's going to prove it with some miraculous and supernatural things. And so he does. And so really, Jesus Christ's ministry, it's in some ways the initiation of it and the introduction of his ministry is in some ways similar to the way God introduced the first and the old covenant with Moses. So that said, what's happening here is the door of God's kingdom is opening to the Jew first. The nation of Israel has been prepared with prophets and scriptures, has been prepared for this time to receive the Messiah and to receive the righteousness of God and put their trust in God manifest in the flesh. And so the door of God's kingdom is opening to the Jew first, and it will also open to the Gentiles. And Matthew would say it this way: Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Luke says I'm going to preach the kingdom of God and all that kind of stuff. And so God's kingdom is embodied now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are several characteristics of this kingdom. Jesus Christ is now he's the ambassador from heaven, and he brings news of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom, the introduction of God's kingdom in the Holy One of Israel in Jesus Christ, comes in powerfully and demonstrates there's really three characteristics here that are shown in these verses. The first one is it's a powerful kingdom. It is very clear that when Jesus Christ comes preaching the kingdom of God or God's kingdom and demonstrating miraculously that God has an interest in, and he wants to save people, he wants to redeem people from sin, he wants to rescue people from a dying and perishing world, that kingdom is introduced with power. And when the God of this world, who is the devil and the devilish spirits of this world, they really don't have any chance against the powerful word of the king. And when Jesus Christ speaks and he says for this man, you know, this man is really just nasty and hissing at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, get out of him. These devils, they go because they have to go. They have to obey the king. And it shows you it's a powerful kingdom. This kingdom is much more powerful than the God of this world. And you need to remember that. The kingdom of God is something that is far superior to what you can relish and enjoy in this world. It is a kingdom that is able to overcome the curse. It's able to do away with sin and remove these consequences of sin. So it comes in a powerful way, just like light overcomes darkness. You know, if we were to simple illustration, if we were to turn off all the lights here, and I mean, try to make it as dark as we can make it. Turn off all the lights, put some stuff over the windows. It would be kind of dark in here, but the minute you turn the lights back on, Just watch how fast that struggle ends between light and darkness. There's no competition when light enters into darkness. And this is God's kingdom. When light enters into darkness, there's not a competition. Darkness has no ability other than deception. It has no power. It has authority over God's kingdom. And so when Jesus Christ comes preaching the kingdom of God with miraculous signs and healing and things like that, what's very clear is this kingdom is a far more powerful kingdom than what we're dealing with in this world. The kingdom of God, it's a power to remove the curse of sin and to restore things to good. I noticed in all of these examples, first of all, Jesus Christ, it's a power over devils who hate the light, who hate criticism of their evil. They hate Jesus Christ. And the devils and that man, they're nasty to Jesus Christ. But God's words, boy, Jesus Christ speaks some words, and I mean they don't have a choice. They leave. They have to leave. Then there's power over distress with Peter's mother-in-law. She has a fever, and the Lord rebukes the fever, removes the fever. And once again, look, not every Christian has all this power. This is something that's unique to the introduction of God's kingdom onto this earth. Power over distresses like Peter's mother-in-law. Power over diseases. You see that at the latter end of this chapter. To restore the body to a healthy condition. All of these things demonstrate that this kingdom that Jesus Christ is bringing with him, that he is the ambassador, he is the king of this kingdom, that this kingdom is far superior to this world and the God of this world and the things of this world and the principalities of this world. And it's superior in a way that light is superior to darkness. Paul would say it, he would say something like this in Acts to rescue them from the power of darkness to his marvelous light, or Peter says it that way. Translated from the darkness to the power of light, things like that. But the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is a power to remove the curse of sin and restore things to good. So it's powerful. It's powerful. It's also the authority of the words of the true king of all creation now. Now the king of all creation is speaking into his creation as a man, though. He's speaking and he's dispersing and scattering light and shining light, and he's dispersing darkness. And so it's the words of the true king. It's not physical strength or military power or the power of technology. In fact, none of these things last. None of these things have lasting value. Nor really can they change the heart of man. Nor can they remove sin. I think Paul says it this way: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. It's a power that doesn't fit in the physical strength or military strength or technological strength. You can't put that power in there. It's not the same playing field. People can, and this is what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, look, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The things that you wrestle against, they're moral issues, they're spiritual issues, they're things that you're working out at the gym isn't going to fix. Your ability to run a 40-yard dash faster doesn't make you a more moral person. It doesn't give character to your life. Some of these things are kind of overblown with, I get it. I mean, I heard it all my life with sports. You know, you learn sports and it makes you a better person. Well, have you seen some of the athletes? I mean, that's not a true statement. Maybe you can learn some things about discipline, maybe. But these things don't give you moral power. They don't give you character. They don't give you the ability to overcome sin. And that's what Jesus Christ is busy doing. He's removing the curse. He's trying to take away the effects of sin in this world. Kingdom of God, this kingdom is the authority of the words of the true King over all creation. It's the power of the gracious words of God in the establishment of a new covenant in Jesus Christ. And that establishment can take away man's sin and return the creature to a right relationship with God and with each other. That's the idea. And Jesus Christ says, I am here to preach the kingdom of God. This is why I'm here. I'm here to introduce light into darkness. I'm here to remove the curse of sin. I'm here to take away the effects of iniquity and wickedness. It's a powerful kingdom. Powerful. Second thing about this kingdom, it's a pure kingdom. Yeah, these are all BPs, so just, you know. I don't do this often, but, you know, it worked out in this one, so. It's a pure kingdom. You notice the way these things are described that are adversarial to Jesus Christ and God's kingdom. He calls them unclean spirits. These things are unclean, they're dirty. This is where you get the dirty from, and people used to say dirty magazines or dirty this. I mean, you understand the word, it's unclean. And filth is adversarial to God's holy kingdom. It's a pure kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ removes unclean spirits. He removes uncleanness in the body like sickness and disease. What's the point of this? The point is this kingdom is a pure kingdom. Paul would say it this way, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The point is, this kingdom is a pure kingdom, and it's a powerful kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is, let me put it this way. There is, in the Bible, there's this phrase, the beauty of holiness. And it's powerful. The kingdom is powerful because it's pure. There's not corruption in it. It doesn't dissolve. It can't be destroyed. There's no hint of corruption in this thing. There's a phrase, the beauty of holiness. And this is what's so wild about the world and about our minds. The world will quickly make fun of things like purity. Things like virginity, things like being sober, things like avoiding, I don't know, drugs, excessive alcohol, all that kind of stuff. The world looks at that and it's just baffling. Why would you live your life that way? This is the world's thoughts. Why would you want to live a pure life? But this is where it doesn't make any sense. You ask that question, why would you want to live a pure life until impurity steps on your doorstep? And then you realize what you wanted was purity. Until some adulterous relationship destroys your marriage. Then you realize, well, I wish I would have had a holy marriage. I wish my spouse would have been holy. I wish I would have been holy. Or some drunk driver kills your children or kills somebody or your friend. And you know what you realize? I wish people would be holy. Now it's so quickly goes out of the mind, though. It's so quickly we forget this, and we don't associate impurity and corruption with death and problems and destruction of families and destruction of people's lives. There's a beauty in holiness. Boy, the world will make fun of it until impurity, until wickedness steps on your doorstep and encroaches in your life. And then you realize, you know what, I really do wish I had purity around me. I really do wish I didn't have to lock my doors at night. I really wish I didn't have to not trust everybody around me. You know what you seek for? You seek for purity. This is what people want, and they don't even seem to realize they want it sometimes. The spiritual blueprints of this world are so contradictory. It's do what you want. Do what you want. But when your selfishness destroys part of my life, I don't like it. It's so crazy that the psychology and the mentality of this world. Do what you want, do what you want, do what you want until what you want hurts what I want. You know what solves all of that? Purity, holiness, people loving each other, people being kind to each other, people looking out for each other. You know what that does? That solves a multitude of sins. That cleans up a culture is what that does. And Jesus Christ is entering and introducing purity. He's removing unclean devils and diseases and the all of these consequences of sin. Yeah, Paul testified. That's the verse that I was thinking about a while ago. He testified that when Jesus Christ changed his life, he was commissioned to open other people's eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. Purity. God's kingdom is a clean kingdom, and therefore it's a powerful kingdom. It gives light to its citizens, puts love in their heart. These are pure things. Pure things. So it's a powerful kingdom. The abilities are far surpass the king and the God of this world and the powers of this world. God's kingdom far surpasses that power. Second, it's a pure kingdom. And it's really what people want. As much as they'll make fun of it, you would rather live in a world where you didn't have to not trust people. You would rather live in a world where you could trust people. You would rather live in a world where you didn't have to lock your doors, where you could invite people in, where you could enjoy fellowship and your family would be good and your friends would be good and you could love each other and be kind to each other and enjoy each other's company without all this recklessness and riotous living and craziness. Holiness. People don't understand how much they want holiness. It's a pure kingdom. And then this third thing. Purposed. Jesus said, I'm here. This is why I'm here. I am here to preach the kingdom of God. Verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So everything was in place. All the scriptures, the preparations have been made. The forerunner, John the Baptist, has preached and prepared the way. The promised seed has become the son and the heir. And that's something to note. You need to keep this in mind. The inheritance is to the son. It's not to the servant. It's to the son. All things are in place. The schoolmaster of Moses' law served its purpose. It was graduation time. Jesus Christ is here. He's God manifest in the flesh. The garden had been planted, so to speak. The stones had been removed from the garden. It had been weeded. The wall had been set up. And he's talking about the history, or I'm talking about the history of the nation of Israel. Isaiah goes over it. He set up the vineyard. He removed the stones. He tilled the ground. He planted the ground. And then when Jesus Christ shows up, he gives a little parable. And he says, you know, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom is like a sower that went forth to sow seed. And he sowed seed, and some fell on, you know, the wayside, and some fell among thorns, and some fell over here, and it didn't have any root. You know what he's going over? I mean, I know we can learn some personal things from it. He's going over the history of the nation of Israel. This is the history. The sower went forth and sowed seed. Well, now who's here? The sower's here now. The one looking for fruit is here now. He's here. The purposed kingdom, the preaching of God's kingdom, it's both a warning and an invitation. The invitation into this kingdom, to come by faith, trusting the words of God. The warning, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, if you're not a part of this kingdom, eventually the Lord and the King of this kingdom will purge his floor, and he will remove all impurities from out of it. And he will get rid of all wickedness, and he will and if you're a part of that wickedness, your life will be destroyed. But he doesn't want to do that. He's not trying to destroy people's lives. He's trying to redeem them from the curse and from sin. He's not trying to destroy your life. Everybody just hears that. Oh, it's judgment. It's hellfire. It's hellfire. Well, it's hellfire after you've rejected Jesus Christ. It's judgment after you've rejected redemption. If you have no redemption, if you have no peace with God, if you have judgment from God, justification from God, well, then you're left in your wickedness. God's not trying to throw people in hell or destroy people's lives. He's trying to redeem people. He's trying to save people. And he says, you come by faith, trusting Jesus Christ, trusting the words of God. And you know who the Son of God is. Now you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus would say, as much as this is an invitation and a warning, he would say, and I mentioned it in Sunday school, he would say to a group of people that had heard all of this before, or heard all of this information and been prepared for the Messiah, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. It's the power of God. It's the purity of God. It's the purpose of God to bring in this kingdom. What is that? What does that mean? That means your faith, your trusting of the words of God has got to be a little bit more than the devil's trusting of the words of God. You know what they said? The devil said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. We know who you are." How many people know who Jesus Christ is? How many people have heard of Jesus Christ? But they don't trust these words. They don't trust the words enough to make them a part of their lives. It's a faith that's greater than devil's faith. James would say, look, he'd say, look, you believe in God, the devils believe in God, and they tremble. Which is more than I can say a lot of people do. The devils believe in God and they tremble. They believe God, they tremble. A lot of people believe God, or they know there's a God. They know there's Jesus Christ. They don't even tremble. James says, look, if you don't have any more belief than that, just a devil's faith, you're not a part of this kingdom. The invitation into this kingdom to come by faith, trusting the words of God, but a faith that's more than devil's faith. The devils know who Jesus is, but they aren't about to yield to him. I mean, unless they're forced to, which they are here. They aren't going to be busy about the Lord's business. But they know who he is. They just don't want him around. Devils know who he is. They aren't going to yield to him. This kingdom, it is a powerful kingdom. And this is what Jesus Christ is doing. He is bringing in and he is introducing now a powerful kingdom, far superior to the God of this world. It is a pure kingdom. And that purity really at the heart of this life, this is what people want. As much as they might make fun of it, you would appreciate a holy culture. You would appreciate a clean citizenry. You would appreciate people who love each other. You would appreciate people who don't gossip about each other. You would appreciate people who don't backbite each other. You know what? You want something holy. Now you may make fun of it because this is what your buddies do. But boy, when that sin steps on your doorstep and hurts you, you realize, you know, I wish I didn't live in this corrupted world. So why is all this bad stuff going on while you make fun of corruption and purity? While you make fun of someone being pure and trying to be holy? And then you complain that you live in a vile world among wicked politicians and self-centered people? Look, you can't have it both ways. Jesus Christ comes to bring in a pure kingdom, a powerful kingdom, and it's the purpose of God. This is why I'm here. All things are set in place, and I'm here to preach God's kingdom. I'm here to preach the kingdom of God here. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation as much as it is a warning. Because at the end of all of this, at the end of creation, at the end of everything running its course, the things that will be left will be pure things. The only thing left will be pure things. The only thing left will be pure people. That's all that's going to be left. Wickedness isn't going to be left. Sin isn't going to be left. It's an invitation. It's a warning. It's inevitable that this kingdom is going to come. And this is what Jesus Christ is preaching. It's the power of God. It's the purity of God. And it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can trust him. You can follow him. You can love him. You can obey him. This is the invitation. This is the invitation. As Sam comes and plays a little bit, we'll wrap it up there. We'll leave it with that. As Sam comes and plays on the piano, we're going to have a little time of just reflecting on what you heard. Think about these things.